The true meaning of Christmas is Jesus coming in the flesh to planet Earth to die for the sins of the world and to express the Father's life and love with us. You're going to get a chance to talk about this statement. I think we understand the first part, but we kind of don't focus on the latter part, that He came to express the Father's love. He came to present the Father to us. He said, as you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, right? So does Jesus the Father want to heal people? Well, did Jesus walk around putting sickness on people? I don't think so. He came around putting healing on folks, didn't He? So anyway, just a little thought up front. You know, we hear a lot about they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas and so forth, and we've got to keep Christ in Christmas. Did you know it's really impossible to take Christ out of Christmas? Because Christ is Christmas. So just rest. Don't get all bent out of shape. You know, when you see them saying holidays and all that, they can do all that if they want to. But my friends, they can take it out of the signs, the advertisement, and take it out of employees' mouth. But you folks, they cannot take Christ out of Christmas because He is Christmas. All right? So just chill out about all that that's going on, and let's just preach Jesus Christ. Peter was teaching a group of believers in 1 Peter, which is where we're going to be today. He was actually teaching about Christmas, even though we don't see the word Christmas. We don't really see a lot about His birth, but ultimately we see it all about Christ. But he was talking to a group of believers that were being persecuted greatly for their faith. Tradition says that Emperor Nero, who had come on the throne, that he was actually using human Christians as torches, setting them on fire, hooking horses to their limbs and pulling them in opposite directions. And we think we've got a little persecution now because we're preaching grace. We don't really understand persecution. And I really hope I never understand it like that. All right? I kind of like these limbs just the way they are, right? Okay? But he was trying to encourage them, and I thought, what would you tell a group of believers that were really being tortured and persecuted just for believing in this Jesus and going against what the media says on television. Right. What would you tell them? Well, let's see what he told them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, say precious blood. But with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of lamb. Let's keep reading. We'll back up and then break these down a little bit. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Many believe that Christ came into existence on Christmas Day, 2,000 or so years ago. No, he's always been with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. He just came and was manifested, you see, as a human being, a fully God-man over 2,000 years ago, and you'll understand why here in just a little bit. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. As we think about Christ is Christmas, first of all, I want us to see the root of Christmas. The root of Christmas. Verse 20 says, you were foreknown before the foundation of the world. So the first sub-point under this thought of Christ being the root of Christmas is that God the Father planned Christmas before the foundation of the world. He planned Christmas before the foundation of the world. As I mentioned, he was not just born and came into existence 2,000 years ago. Our children need to understand this. Do you realize that? They thought, well, Christ was born, now he originated. No, he's always been. Now, I want to take you to John chapter 17 for a moment. We think about the foundation, and verse 24 is going to get to the foundation, but I just had to throw this in, the verse 23. This is one of the verses God used to really begin to move me and to bring me into this grace revolution that I'm experiencing now, is John chapter 17, verse 23. This was the priestly prayer. Christ was praying And he said some powerful things. And we could preach a whole message right here. I'll do my best not to do that, okay? Because I've got a lot more I want to cover. He said, I in them and you in me. Talking to the Father, what unity? I in them, you in me. I in them, that's you. I gotta keep going. That they may be perfected. I'll say perfected. In unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, that's you and me, even as you loved me. Now, folks, this I could pick out a lot, but I do want to say something here. That even as is the same meaning as in the same way. Did you get what he said? He said, Father, you've loved them even as you've loved me. Did you get that? Wow. Do you know how much God loves you? How much does he love Jesus? That's exactly how much he loves you. I encourage you to spend the rest of your life focusing on and trying to figure out how much does the Father love Jesus so you can get a glimpse of how much he really loves you. Oh, it's going to take us an eternity. It's an infinite love. And we think we just got to tack on the love and grace of God every now and then in our sermon. No, he's the manifestation of God, the Father. And so spend the rest of your life learning how much God loves Jesus. Then you'll begin to know how much he loves you. Now, the verse I really wanted to bring your attention to is verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me... there, oh my... I'll just let the Spirit work on that one with you. But with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, he says that God the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, right? That means, and remember, how much does God the Father love you? The same amount as he loves Jesus. So he loved you before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, you were in the Father's thoughts and in his love. And we think that God doesn't care. I'm telling you, this is good news. People out there are hurting. They don't have a clue. They think God's mad at them because they can't get their act together, or they don't come to church and do what the church tells them to do. And I'm telling you, they need to hear the truth apart from their doing. You see, he loved them before they were ever born. So we see God the Father planned Christmas before the foundation of the world. Number two, God chose to have Jesus come to earth. He chose to have Jesus to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to be crucified on the cross for you and me. And did you know that this was prophesied many, many times in the Old Testament? But just one of them I want you to see is Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called, say this, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wow. Talking to that P guy over there. Philip, I started to say Paul. Philip was praying about the peace of God, that we have the peace of God. We have Jesus. Are we just choosing to walk in it or not? That's the key, right? We have it. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that he would be born in Bethlehem. And of course, that's just a couple of the prophecies and so forth. So we've looked at the root of Christmas. Now let's look at the reason for Christmas. Back to 1 Peter, and let's look at verse 22. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Folks, this part about obedience, many Christians will take that out of context and say, see there, you got to be obedient. You got to do some things. No, this is saying be obedient to what Christ has done. Simply believe and receive what Christ has already done. Now, that's it. That's what that means right there. It doesn't mean that you've got to live a life to a certain level to please God and that your good works outweigh your bad works. One day you're going to go to heaven. No, you going to heaven has nothing to do with you, apart from you believing and receiving. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so let's look at here. Number one, I see something powerful here, that one of the reasons for Christmas is to purify us from sin. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Amen.
He has done that. God knew, now listen, God knew before you and I were ever born that He was going to create us and we were going to choose to walk in the law. You know how I know that? Because of the first sin, right? What did Adam and Eve do? They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a picture of the law system. And I'm telling you, we are eating from the same tree in churches across America and the world right now, and it's bringing death. The law is the ministry of condemnation that Philip so eloquently talked about last week. But we're choosing to walk in that and try to do right and do what the church says and read my Bible. And as they've heard me say, I saw just not long ago, I was at a service somewhere a couple of years ago, and I picked up something in their visitor pack. And in their visitor pack, it says something about that, yes, it's about Christ as long till you get saved. Then it says, steps to remaining in fellowship with God. It had in there about 10 different things. Be a witness, gave scriptures for all this. Be in church. I didn't see a scripture for that one. They'll use forsake not the assembling. I'm not knocking church. I believe in it. We need to grow in it. But it has nothing to do with your fellowship with God. Amen. It says you better read your Bible and you better do this and do that. And ask God, remember to confess your sins. Make sure you stay forgiven. That's how you remain in fellowship with God. Folks, can I just wash your mind clean of all that? That your righteousness and your fellowship with God was granted at the cross. As I heard Brother Tim back there tell me during a tragedy that they just experienced, he said, I don't believe Jesus said it is half finished when he was hanging on the cross. He said, what? It is finished. That's everything. Now walk in it. Allow Christ's life to be lived and expressed through you. The way you do that is to get yourself out of the way. And say, Lord, I can't live the Christian life. My goodness. I've tried it. I can do nothing apart from the Father. I just get out of the way and I yield to the Holy Spirit. And I don't get up every morning and have to beg God to walk through me either. I just focus on Jesus and it just happens, right? Oh, my goodness. Y'all just got me sidetracked. All right. God knew the man was going to blow it in the garden. Therefore, sin came. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he also knew that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past decided that it would take a blood sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or no forgiveness of sin. Self-righteousness wouldn't do it. Religion wouldn't do it. Trying to keep what all the church says you've got to do wouldn't do it. None of that would do it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. So one reason for Christmas, it was to purify us of sin, and I'll talk about that a little bit more later. Number two, it was to make us presentable to God. Did you know that your acceptance to God has nothing to do with you confessing your sins? It has nothing to do with your behavior. It has nothing to do with the absence of sin in your life. You say, preacher, now I'm not acceptable to my parents, to my teachers, to my friends, unless I perform to a certain level. The whole entire world is set up on a merit system, isn't it? Amen. If I get an A, I get a reward. I'm not knocking positive reinforcement, but folks, tell your kids you love them and accept them even when they get an F. Right. Because their acceptance, you see, to you should not be hinged upon their behavior. That's a good word. We don't hear that. We don't hear that in the world. If I work hard at my job, I'm going to get a raise. I like that, don't y'all? If I score the winning touchdown, I get pats on the back, I get accolades, and man, everybody loves you then, right? You're accepted. Now listen carefully to Ephesians 1:6. I'm not telling you this. God's telling you this, and I know you've heard this before, but you need to keep hearing it. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wow. Amen. Grace is receiving apart from performing. What's the result of grace? Wherein he has made. Notice this doesn't say he's in the process. This is past tense. That's part of that. It is finished, Brother Tim. Wherein he has made us what? Accepted in Jesus. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what I did last night and I did yesterday. Yeah, I don't, but God does, and he saw it on the cross. He's already dealt with that sin and he removed it from your account and deposited righteousness in that place. And you're still wallowing around in it because the church tells you you better keep confessing to get that back right again. No, you're already righteous. Whew, y'all going to get me stirred up. All right, he has not only, now listen, he's not only purified you from all sin, he's taken the curse of those sins into himself. Now listen, I'm not saying there's not consequences to sin. We think God's punishing us for our sins. No, sin's punishing you for your sins. There's consequences for sins. I'm not saying that. But as far as God is concerned, the consequences of those sins, he's still not holding them against your account. You want some proof? The answer is yes. I'll help you. Okay, I'll give you some. Romans chapter 4. Look at this. Oh, some more verses I've meditated on, and I said, Lord, help me remember this when I blow it, which is just right around the corner. Romans 4, verse 6. God imputes, that means he credits or ascribes to, righteousness apart from works. Hallelujah. Wow. We could stop right there, but he didn't. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, actually, that a better word right there would be totally removed, okay? But anyway, verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Wow. How can he do that? Because he's already dealt with every sin. He's already punished every sin. He's already removed every sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. I will remember them no more. God will never, ever, ever impute or charge your sins against you anymore. I'm telling you, you've got to remember this because it's easy to remember it, hallelujah, and say it in here when everybody else is amen. But what is just when you and yourself, you and God alone sitting somewhere and you blow it and you feel horrible, what do you do then? You pull out these verses and say, wait a minute. God's not mad at me. I'm not out of fellowship with God. I'm still righteous because of what he said, because it's not dependent upon me being sinless. Hey, if we could do it on our own, Christ wouldn't have come, right? Now get this. We sinned, but what did God do? For God, say it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see, it's been done, it's been finished. Will you, by faith, believe it? So the root of Christmas, we've seen the reason, just a couple of reasons for Christmas. And number three, let's look at the results of Christmas. 1 Peter 1:18 says that we were not redeemed with perishable things. Remember, he said silver and gold. But notice what he said in verse number 19. We were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ. So one of the results of Christmas is it was a perfect blood sacrifice. And I believe that we need to talk about this a little. We say, yeah, I understand that, preacher. Well, do you really? Okay? For sins to be removed from our lives, there had to be a perfect sacrifice, right? Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. So the only perfect beings are who? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're one God, but they are three persons. So God is Spirit, the Spirit is Spirit, Jesus was Spirit at this time. They can't die. So Jesus, or some one of the three, had to become human. They had to take on flesh and blood, you see, to be a perfect sacrifice. So that's where we see why it says he had to be born of a woman, Mary, right? Had to have a physical component. But you see, the Father was who? That's God the Spirit. That's right. She became pregnant. So now you see you have both God and man in one person. And that's Jesus Christ as he walked on the face of the earth. So when Jesus died on the cross, this sacrifice, you see, then was perfect, but yet it had taken on flesh and blood, you see. So the question that I want to ask you now is, why would the blood of bulls and goats not bring permanent forgiveness and perfection? Now, you're going to get to talk about this a little bit in your discussion time, but I'm going to go on and give you the answer, and then you can elaborate on it as you think about this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm telling you, I used to hate the book of Hebrews because it was confusing. It seems to contradict eternal security, some of those verses in chapter 6 and some of those kind of things. And then I started understanding the old covenant versus the new covenant. And I could not get away from Hebrews. And this is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because it brought such liberty to me that I'm praying that it'll do that for you today. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So in other words, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never with these same sacrifices. I want you to notice something here. This just hit me this morning as I was reading this over again. It says the law with these same sacrifices. So the law plus the sacrifices that were being done, which they were offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. It was asking the question. Of course, we know that it couldn't. It says the law and the sacrifices could never make you perfect and holy completely. Now, this is powerful. I'm telling you, churches are still trying to do this, though. They're trying to live and without sin and trying to do all these things to remain holy and perfect. And I'm telling you, they're falling flat of their face because they're trying to enter a room they're already in, and that'll drive you crazy. Okay? Okay. All right. It says the yearly sacrifice were temporary and limited, and it was basically saying if they were eternal, meaning from beginning to last, they could make the people perfect and holy. So you see, total forgiveness, apart from daily confession, total righteousness and holiness. They're saying if the blood of bulls and goats, if it was permanent, if it was eternal, it could do all this. Now notice verse 2. It said, if they could make us perfect, for then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. The Hebrew writer is pointing to the perfect sacrifice that's coming, okay? But he said, if the blood of bulls and goats, that's a big if they had the power to totally remove sins in future and in eternal past, they would be no more consciousness of sin. Why would they be no more conscious of sin? Because they've been removed. They've been forgiven. They've been paid for, right? It's done. So if the blood of bulls and goats had eternal power, the people could walk blameless before God. In other words, nothing they did would ever come between them and God. Boy, that'd be a good deal, wouldn't it? Amen. Don't you wish we had that today? We do have it! I'm telling you, the church isn't preaching this. This one is, thank God. That's why I keep coming. I like what I'm hearing. Okay, verse 3. It says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Wow. If you keep looking back to the temporary sacrifices, it has to be done. It brings sin consciousness and not righteous consciousness, you see. Watch this, verse 4. If it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, therefore, oh, I love that. Therefore, when he, Jesus Christ, came into the world. Now, wait a minute. When Jesus came, did he totally remove sins? Did he totally forgive sins? Yes. Did he say we could be sanctified and holy apart from works? Yes. Did he say that apart from confessing my sins one at a time, I'm totally forgiven? He certainly did. Did he say that we could be righteous apart from living a righteous life? The answer is yes to all those things. But sadly, to the church on the average is still teaching that when you sin, you better be confessing them moment by moment. Hey, listen, that is an insult. As kindly as I know how to say this, that is an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, the people in the Old Testament had it better than we do right now, because at least back then the blood of bulls and goats kept them sanctified and holy for 1 year. Now we're unholy the moment we sin until we confess that sin and get it under the blood. How many times have I heard that? Folks, that's a bunch of lies. We've got it much better. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. That our sins have been eradicated. They've been totally removed. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, did he do it or did he not? Amen. That's the question you've got to grovel with. I hope you land on the grace side of that, right? Look at Hebrews 10:8. It says, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." But I love this verse 9. "Then he said, Behold, I come to do your will, O God." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Remember him saying that? But what did he say? Aren't you so thankful that he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." That's the reason we're walking in this total perfection right now, in total holiness, because Christ went on anyway. That's what he's trying to say here. It says, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What is he saying? He's saying, you're trying to still focus on the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, the old covenant, which is temporary. And I've removed that totally from you. Today is a new day. Every time I say those words, I go back to my father, my earthly father. He's one of those, you kind of did it his way or you didn't do it. Yeah, anybody y'all ever had one of them fathers? Okay. One day, one of our workers, we were out working on a swimming pool, and my dad told him to do it a certain way. And he said, "Well, Floyd, we've never done it that way before." And he said, "Well, today is a new day." The Hebrew writer is stating that in the mind of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they said, "Today is a new day." And it started at the cross and not Matthew 1:1. Everything changed at the cross. The old covenant was buried, the new covenant was resurrected, and thank God we're under the new covenant. Hallelujah. Let's just continue to figure out what does that mean, okay? That's what I'm enjoying here, is trying to figure out. He said he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Verse 10, "By that we have been," not that we're in the process of becoming, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," say this, "once for all." Wow. Friends, those who say sanctification is a process need to read the Bible. We're not being made holy, we are holy. We're not being forgiven, we are forgiven. We're not being made perfect, you are perfect. That's why he calls you a saint and not a sinner. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner before the cross, but you were saved by grace at the cross. That makes you a saint. Will you by faith believe it? I believe it. Hey, I've tried to keep this old boy a saint, and as Donna knows, she's been with me longer than any of you probably from the previous church. I just couldn't do it. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, well, you did. Whew. Amen. Hebrews 10:14. I told you when I get in this Hebrews, I can't get away. It says, for by one offering he has, notice the past tense again, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wow. Wow. So the one result of Christmas is a perfect sacrifice, by the way, which ended in a perfect you and me. But as far as your outline is concerned, the second thing is a gift was made available. A gift was made available to each individual that would receive it. Verse 21 of 1 Peter says, who through him are believers. You see that believers part? What's your part? Believe. That's it. Believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We must receive the gift of Christmas. Amen. We must receive it. I love this quote here, Roy Smith. He said, he who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree. And this is not, by the way, on the screen, but John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, would you say received?
Received.
A gift has got to be received. I can have this finest gift up here for you, and you say, I don't believe that's really for me. And you can just walk away and do nothing with it. Friend, it's not going to benefit you. That's exactly what Jesus is all about, you see. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So just because Christ was born on Christmas, just because he went to the grave and he was buried and on Easter and he rose again, doesn't mean you're automatically are experiencing what he's already done. You see, you must repent. That means to change your mind. I believe this now. I didn't believe it before. I thought this Christianity and believing in Jesus was about all these rules. I wonder where they got that from. Wow. From you and me, the church. Wow. Are you belittling behavior? No. I want to walk and exemplify Christ in my life as much as the next guy. I've tried doing it through self-effort. I've tried doing it because the church says if you don't, God's going to punish you. And if you don't, you're not righteous. If you don't, you're not in fellowship with God. I tried to walk with fear. That was walking in fear. I'm going to lose something if I don't perform. Wow. Did I get some things right? Sure I did. I preached the gospel. Part of it. Oh, man. I had to do a lot of repenting, and I'm still doing it. Wow. Just say wow to Jesus. That's what I want Philip and me as we preach to you. You walk out of here saying, wow, I just didn't know it was that good. Don't go out of here thinking, well, he didn't beat me up enough. You know, they didn't step on my toes. I don't feel like I was at church today. I mean, I've heard people tell me that. That just sicked me on them harder next week. Good grief. The world beats you down enough. You need to be encouraged and pointed to Christ's finished work on the cross, not your behavior. Because your behavior is going to blow it all the time, right? I believe in Jesus and receive the free gift. I want to walk through life experiencing, watch it, experiencing the life of Christ, whom is in me. Father, just guide us, just take these words and just penetrate them into our hearts and into our mind and into the very depths of our soul. That God, we're loved, we're accepted totally in you, apart from our behavior. Because Satan wants to look at our behavior. Other Christians wants us to look at our behavior. The world says, look at your behavior, and that determines your destiny. No, it doesn't. God, you determined our destiny at the cross. And I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. And may we understand that fully and more deeply here today, especially next week, that we'll remember these words, that we're accepted in Jesus Christ, that you are Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.